Would you please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And this evening we will read verses 3 through 11. Would you hear the word of God along with me? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, "See, this, it is new"? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of early things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we need wisdom as we look at your word, in which is found wisdom. We need light. We pray that your Spirit would come and give us light, that we may know not only the truth of this passage and understand it, but that we may be able to live it out in our lives. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. You remember a couple weeks ago as we looked at Ecclesiastes, sort of an overview of it. It's a very real, down-to-earth book. And that's the wonderful thing about the Bible. It meets us where we are at. Okay? The Bible is not some pie in the sky, by and by, that has no relevance to everyday living. The Bible is the most relevant book that has ever been written. And we saw here that basically in this book, there's two perspectives. There's the perspective under the sun. We saw that in this passage, under the sun. That is, if we view life as without God, under the sun, then this is what it will be. And we saw, verse 2, what it's like. It's vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Key word in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity. It means emptiness, meaninglessness. Literally, it is a breath. And literally, even more literally, it's a child's breath. I was thinking about this word as I was watching our children blow along those boats yesterday. Children, you remember blowing along those boats? And I don't know, I wasn't thinking about it, but I thought that it would take a lot less breaths to get the boat to the end, to the finish line. But it took a lot of breaths, didn't it? Some of you are out of breath, especially after doing it three times. Okay, especially you youngest ones. A child's breath. Whew, and it's gone. Okay? Empty. What meaning, what purpose has that? If that's what this world, that's what my life is, then it's insignificant. It's meaningless. It's empty. That's the first perspective, life under the sun. And then the second perspective is life under heaven. That's the world view, this view of the world and life that has God in it. Under heaven. Viewing life from the perspective of including God makes all the difference. And life under heaven is meaningful, purposeful, full of satisfaction and fulfillment. And as we shall see, I love some of those passages, especially in chapter 9, where even the most simplest of tasks, eating, drinking, enjoying life with our families, the wife whom you love, all the days of your fleeting life, even the so simplest of tasks and even work, as we see in this passage, has great meaning and significance and fulfillment and satisfaction and purpose, because God is in the picture. So you see, it makes all the difference in the world how we view this world. It makes all the difference in our lives, how we view our lives. We have to be very careful not to be practical atheists, forgetting God. But we have to put God before our eyes and before our memories. And as we do that, life has meaning. So we'll see three things tonight, Lord willing, as you see from your outlines. First of all, we will see the vanity of circles. The vanity of circles. From verses 3 through 7. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? What a way to open the book. What advantage? What profit? The word there, advantage, or probably more literally profit, is from the business world. What profit? What does it profit a man? What does he gain in all the labor and work that he does? And here he introduces really his first theme in Ecclesiastes, and that is work. Labor. Toil. Okay? We spend a large part of our lives doing this, don't we? It's interesting, at least if you're in my situation, in the middle of your life or in the beginning of your life, you spend a lot of time at your job. What difference does it make? What do we gain? I say, oh, I gain money. Gain money. Oh, that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Money goes away as quickly as it comes, doesn't it? What difference does it make in our work? Great parallel passage to this is Matthew chapter 16, 26. Don't need to turn there, but where Jesus says, as he says in other places, even in the Gospels, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What profit does a man gain if he gets the whole world? And this world thinks, okay, my work, I can get the world, I can get possessions. Even if you were to gain the whole world by your work, Jesus reminds us, what will it profit if you lose your soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Charles Bridges summarizes this section with this. He says, all this seems a weary go-round. Constant movement combined with constant sameness. You see, that's the bleak picture that we have here of life under the sun, particularly, specifically, work. Our work under the sun. What difference does it make? What do I get for all the work that I do? And this is really the world's attitude. The same old, same old. Round and round we go, yet getting nowhere. Round and round we go. And you see, that's the picture here. It's circular. It's like the Stoics. The view here of our work and the view of life is stoical under the sun. And here, Solomon gives four illustrations. Four illustrations. Look at these illustrations. First of all, verse 4, he talks about generations. A generation goes and a generation comes. And that's the cycle, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how time flies? People often ask me, how's your children doing? How's your family doing? And I'll say, they're growing too fast. Just too fast. Time flies by. So you have, and you look back over your life, and you have parents, children, and those children become parents and they have children, and those children become parents and they have children. You've seen that in your own lifetime, but look out throughout the history of the world, and that's what you see. Parents having children, those children becoming parents and having children, generation comes and generation goes. Or this circle, round and round. And yet, notice the end of verse 4, but the earth remains forever. But nothing ever changes, so it seems. Why, the earth remains the same. Generation comes and a generation goes, and the earth remains the same. That's the first illustration. Notice verse 5, the second illustration, the sun. Same type of perspective. The sun rises and the sun sets. Now here he's obviously viewing it from our perspective. Okay, we know it's not the sun moving, it's the earth moving. Okay, but from our perspective, under the sun, you have the sun rising in the morning and the sun setting at night. And what happens? Is there anything new the next morning? Wake up. Wake up before the sun rises tomorrow morning. And see, there be anything new? No, the sun will rise. Anything new at night? No, the sun will set. And around it goes. And he uses a very interesting word at the end of verse 5. And hastening to its place, it rises there again. The word hastening means panting. It's like the sun's running. It's running. Running to its place. How far does it get? What does it accomplish? It goes back to the same place the next morning. You see, there's a lot of movement. But it's the same old, same old. Goes back to the same place that it was. Rises, sets, rises, sets, rises, sets. What in the world is accomplished in this world? Third illustration, the wind, verse 6. Look there. Blowing towards the south, then turning towards the north. Imagine a wind. Think about it. Blowing the south. Okay? I'm just thinking about it. The south is that way. Okay? Wind blows south. And then it turns around and goes north. And then it hastes, and then wind continues swirling around in its circular course. You see the idea? The wind is going around this circle. That's what it does. North, south, north, south, north, south. East, west, east, west, east, west, west. It's just a circular pattern. Does it get anywhere? A lot of movement. But does it get anywhere? Oh, this reminds me. I'm sorry, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of getting dizzy up here. But all this reminds me of merry-go-rounds, right? Oh, the children, we love to go on merry-go-rounds, and I like them, especially the first time. Okay? You pick their most favorite horse or animal to ride on, and especially the ones that go up and down, you know, and it's wonderful, and you go around and around and around. And then they say, Daddy, do we have to get off? Oh, we'll go one more time. Okay? So maybe they change their places or they keep their place, and around and around and around. And by the end of the second time, Daddy, can we go again? I'm getting kind of tired. It's the same view. It's the same music. And we don't get anywhere. Does life feel like that way sometimes? Be honest. Does life feel like that sometimes? We go around and around and around and we're not getting anywhere. What are we doing? What are we accomplishing? Okay. Well, the fourth illustration is very interesting. Notice verse 7. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. It's a circular pattern. And if you think about it, what Solomon is talking about, he's strikingly intelligent here in his understanding of what happens with the water. Okay, what do you have with water? You have the rivers flowing into the sea, and then what happens? Evaporation. right? Evaporate. Water, the water in the sea evaporates. Okay? Goes up into the sky, and it forms clouds, and then what happens? It precipitates. It rains down. Where? Back into the rivers. And then that water from the rivers goes into the sea. And then what happens? Same old, same old. It evaporates and then precipitates. Rivers to the sea. And notice what he said, the sea's not full. There's all this water constantly flowing into the sea and it's never full. What happens in this world? You see, Solomon's point is there's a lot of movement in the world, but from the perspective under the sun, it seems like nothing is accomplished. We get nowhere. Okay? This reminds me of in World War II, one of the Nazis did many cruel things, but one of the, I think, most cruel things that they did, it was very intelligent what they did. They accomplished what they were setting out to, but they made the Jews in the concentration camps, the men especially, dig ditches. Remember this? And the men went out there and they dug these ditches. And they'd dig them, and then they'd have them fill them up. And then they'd say, go dig another ditch. And they'd go out and dig another ditch. And then they'd fill it up. And then they'd say, go out and dig another ditch. And what happened to those men, those Jews, as they were doing that task, that work? It drove them mad. Crazy. Because God has ingrained us, as we shall see in chapter 3, setting eternity in our hearts, that we want to accomplish something by our work. But many times work in this world, and I think many times work in the modern world, it just goes round and round and round and we seem to get nowhere. That's maddening. It drives us crazy. You may work in an assembly line, and you see those parts go by, and you put a part down, you put another part down. Same old, same old. Whatever work, though, you do, there can be boredom. There can be monotony. There can be meaninglessness. What difference does it make keeping this house clean? What difference does it make changing these diapers? What difference does it make? Am I achieving anything for the glory of God in this world? It causes discouragement, doesn't it? Well, I'd love to say in verses 8 through 11, we have more encouragement. But we got the same old, same old. All right? From a different perspective under the sun. So, number 2 is the vanity of sameness. Vanity of sameness. Verses 8 through 11. Look at verse 8. I think verse 8 is especially true in our entertainment-saturated culture that we live in. Very perceptive. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What do we have in this culture? We have all kinds of images. You ever got images on the television? You got images on your Google? You can bring up any type of image that you want to bring up. Saturated images everywhere, pictures everywhere. And the ear. We have all kinds of noise. Isn't it surprising to you when it's quiet? Isn't it amazing when it's quiet? It's almost kind of eerie, isn't it? Because we're surrounded with noise. Noise upon noise upon noise all day long, even all night long. People maybe leave their radios on at night. They can't have it absolutely quiet. But what happens? We have one of the least satisfied cultures that we live in. And people are committing suicide. Even though they're saturated with all these images and all this noise, there's still even more so emptiness because it never satisfies. You can make your eyes see everything you want them to see. You can make your hands touch everything you want them to touch. You can make your ears hear the sweetest music. But under the sun, it will never satisfy you. Why? Because it's the same thing. Verse 9. That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. I think probably the great parallel passage to this is what Jesus said in John 4:13. To the Samaritan woman, he answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again." Bridges again says, "Men cry for more and more of the world, but when it comes, it does not satisfy." See what Solomon is saying? He's taking the world and the way it views life to its logical conclusion. If you live for this world under the sun, if everything that you're living for is in this world, you can drink it and drink it and drink it. You can eat it and eat it and eat it and never be filled. Never be satisfied. You can satisfy your senses so you think, so you aim for. You can fill them with all kinds of experiences and you get nowhere. It's the same thing day after day after day if you're living for this world. And then he emphasizes this sameness in verse 10. Look there. Is there anything of which one might say, "See, this is new"? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. Is there one thing? One of the things that I thought of with regards to this I've noticed lately is clothing styles. You notice that? Clothing styles. We think, oh, this is new. And young people think, man, this is new. This is hip. We saw it back in the 70s, didn't we? Saw it back in the 60s. Or I saw it in the 80s. What seems to be coming back now, and this amazes me, is wide glasses. And we have these, I see these college students that intern at our place, and they wear these wide glasses, and even sunglasses. They're these big glasses, and I only think, you're a dork. Those were back in the 80s, but it's the same style again. Right? Same style. Thankfully, they're not the wide Coke bottle glasses, you know, but it's the same old, same old. Nothing new under the sun. Is there anything? Think of work. Think, oh man, I've accomplished something. I've invented something new. Many things, the Egyptians, culture, the Aztecs, the Indians, they did many of these things as well. Leonardo da Vinci probably invented it before you did. And verse 11 strikes most deeply. Think of your work when you read verse 11. Whatever work God has given you to do, as we shall see, each of us has work to do. There's no remembrance of early things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Here Solomon covers three generations. There's no remembrance. We've forgotten what our fathers and mothers did. What we do, the people who will come after us will forget as well. What difference does it make what we do under the sun? You see what Solomon is doing? He's very wise here. Remember, this is wisdom. This is wisdom. We have to think about our view of life and this world. And this is how we can use this with our own lives, and we can use this with the lives of unbelievers as well. And you can say to your unbelieving friend, neighbor, workmate, you're living for this world. What matters to you? What matters to me is my car. What matters to me is my paycheck. What matters to me is what I can see and feel and hear. That's what matters to me. That's what gives me satisfaction. Does it really give you satisfaction? Do you wake up the next morning more fulfilled
than you were the morning before. No. You wake up the next morning more empty. And the next morning is more empty. Because we try to fill our lives with things that do not satisfy. They're like cups and we drink out of them and all the while they have holes in them. Plates and we eat off them and all the while it's dropping to the floor. I have to give you this illustration. I think it applies. I gave some of you a homework assignment 2 weeks ago with regards to Ecclesiastes. You remember? I said R.C. Sproul loves the book of Ecclesiastes. It's one of his favorite books because someone quoted to him a verse from Ecclesiastes, and it was that verse that they quoted to him when he was in college that brought him to Christ. Did anyone find out that verse? Dan? Oh, a rotten log in the woods. That pretty much summarizes it. The verse was this. Someone said to R.C. Sproul, quoting a verse from Ecclesiastes that says, "When a tree has fallen, there it lies." Would you ever think that that verse would bring someone to faith in Christ? That's the power of the Word of God. Because R.C. Sproul, he said, when they quoted that verse, there I saw my life where it was headed for the first time. And Sproul was very ambitious. He wanted to get somewhere with his life, but he saw his life was like that tree, a rotten log that had fallen. And there it lay. And he could do nothing to pick his life back up again. You see, that's wisdom. Ecclesiastes teaches us to see the end of our lives, to see the result of what we're doing and living for. We need to think and take it to the logical conclusion. And Sproul said, okay, if I continue on, I'm just going to be one rotten tree in my life. Is that what you want to accomplish in your life? Young people, children, is that what you want to accomplish in your life? Meaningless. Empty. Well, I do have some good news for you, though. Hey, I couldn't stop here. I remember when we were doing our preaching practice sermons in seminary. Our preacher, our seminary professor, after the sermon, oftentimes the first thing he would ask us as students in critiquing a sermon was, "Could a Jewish rabbi preach that sermon?" And stop there. I could stop here, but if I stopped here, that would be all bad news. Because you remember the main point that I want you to see from Ecclesiastes, it's deep. Remember it? Said it 2 weeks ago. It's deep. Okay, I know we've covered a lot of deep things already tonight, but this is really deep. You ready? Write this down. Ecclesiastes is in your Bible. Right? You remember that point? Ecclesiastes is in your Bible. You say, well, duh. Yeah. Think about that, though. But that's what we have to think about. Because the Bible is about who? What is the Bible about? It's about Christ. We saw that from Luke 24. Over and over again. And we see that throughout the Bible. I love that passage in Ephesians chapter 3. To me, Paul says, it has been given to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Where did he preach Christ from? He preached Christ in the same place that Jesus preached himself from the Old Testament. And every one of the prophets, every one of the wisdom teachers, including Solomon, point to Christ. So how does this point to Christ? Where do you see Christ here? Same old, the world goes around and around and around and nothing new ever happens under the sun. We quote that, don't we? There's nothing new under the sun. Don't ever stop there. Don't ever stop there. You say, why? This passage points us to the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know, I trust that Easter's fresh on your mind. It's fresh on my mind. And I was thinking about this passage.
What new thing is there under the sun? Notice verse 10. Is there anything of which one might say, one thing, see, this is new?
Do you view life from under the sun? No.
It's already existed for ages, which were before us.
You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ stands in the middle of history and it changed history. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ says, yes, there is something new. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, what does that mean for you and me? If you are a believer, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for you, believer, that all things are new. All the old has passed away. And behold, Paul says, all things have become new because you are a new creature. By virtue of what? How did you become, believer, a new creature? A new creation. You became a new creation because Christ rose from the dead. And that makes everything meaningful in this world and in your life. You see? The perspective, all right, remember here, this is the perspective under the sun. We accomplish nothing. Round and round we go in all our movement, in our work, in our labors, and our toils in this world, and we get nowhere. Okay, keep your fingers here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 58. Of course, you know what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first fruits of those who were asleep. He rose from the dead, and so we rise with Him. And Paul spends this long 57 verses proving logically and reasonably the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had witnesses. People saw Him. It happened. Here's his application. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Does that ring a bell? Does that ring a bell better? Vanity of vanities! All is vanity! There's nothing new under the sun. We get nowhere. We accomplish nothing. No. Paul says, no. Because Jesus rose from the dead, our work is not in vain. In the Lord. In Jesus. Because of what He's done. Our work has purpose. It matters. It's significant. It's history changing. World changing. Young people. Let me give you a goal for your life. Young people, children, change the world. Your people out there, grandparents say, I tried that once and I got nowhere. Don't stifle their zeal. Change the world. That's impossible. No, it's not. Your work has purpose. And you say, well, I might not be able to change the whole United States of America, but I can change the world around me. Yes, you can. By virtue of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your work can matter. It can change things. You say, what difference can I make? Jesus called you to be salt and light. What does that mean? That doesn't mean same old, same old. And one of the ways that we do that, especially, is through our work. Salt slows down, it decreases the decay, preserves, stops evil in the world. Light exposes darkness. It stops darkness. Be salt, be light in this world through your work. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So your work matters, believer. Yes, it does. Because God, you prepared you for those good works. And those good works are pleasing to Him. And they make a difference in your world. And notice, it's very interesting if you contrast. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. You remember verse 11? There's no remembrance of the early things. What difference does my work make? What difference do my deeds, what I do, make? Nothing. Everybody forgets them. Compare that. Listen, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow after them. What's that talking about? Remembrance. For how long? Eternal remembrance. Nobody remembers what I do. What difference does what I do make? It will make an eternal difference. Look beyond changing your world. Change eternity. And by the grace of God and through His sovereign will, you can. Because your deeds will follow you there. You see, here we have, as I introduced to the children, the idea of vocation. Solomon will return to this idea of work. He begins with it. He will return to it again and again. Perhaps because as we think about our work and the world thinks about the way the world views work is, it's the same old, same old. It's just plain boring, isn't it? A lot of movement and a lot of work, but we never get anywhere. The Christian idea of work is very different than that. The idea of vocation means calling. A calling from God for the work in our lives. And don't restrict it just to your job. Because some of you say, oh, I don't have a job. I'm retired. We all have work, don't we? We have work in our jobs. We have work in our families. And we have work in our church. And each of those under heaven, under God, each of those areas of work has purpose. A mother. Maybe your work is a mother. And a mother may say, same old, same old. Laundry and diapers. What difference am I making? There's a lot of wisdom in the statement. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Think of the mothers. Susanna Wesley, Spurgeon, Susanna Spurgeon, all the mothers. You see, all the great men, and behind them was a great mother. Each one of them. Say, what difference does my work make? It made all the difference in the world for them. As I think of work and vocation, one of my favorite men, I've mentioned many times, I know, is William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce, he had all the luxury and the wealth that he grew up in. And he enjoyed life, the high life, the wealthy life, with the aristocrats in England. And you know what? His heart was empty. He had no fulfillment whatsoever until Christ changed his life. And he repented of his sins and he believed in Christ. And William Wilberforce was a politician in England. And after he came to Christ, you know what Christ did? He gave Wilberforce purpose for his life. And he said, my life has two great aims. And he said, quote, the reformation of manners, that was morals, ethics, the reformation of morals. He wanted to stop evil. And the abolition of the slave trade. And you know what? You say, what difference does it make? His life, his one life, stopped. And he had to try again and again and again and again and again. And it seemed same old, same old, same old. For 40 years he tried to stop the slave trade. And what difference did it make? It made all the difference in the world because he stopped it. It took him 40 years, but he stopped it. And his life had purpose. And it's because of that one man that he raced and stopped all the evils and the mistreatment and the murderous
sin of slavery that we inflicted upon the African-American segment of our race. It was that one man and that one man's work that changed the world. So do it. Huh? Say, what difference does my life make? Go out and make a difference. Make a difference. Oh, it's the same old, same old. I have to get up the next morning and nothing new happens under the sun. Be careful. The whole world views Monday morning as ho-hum. Ho-hum. We get into that. Oh, another Monday. And then what's Wednesday? Hump day. And then what's Friday? TGIF. What difference does my work make? It makes a difference under God. He's called you. He's put you there. He's put you in that place. He's given you those tasks to do. He's given you these tasks to do, these abilities in His church. Get busy. Make a difference. Jean Edward Veith, and I'll close with this. Jean Edward Veith wrote a wonderful book that I discovered. I'd had it for some time, but a wonderful book called God at Work. God at Our Work. And he begins his book this way. He says, he's really opening up in the whole of this book, a book by Luther called Luther on Vocation. Vocation, not Luther on Vacation, but Luther on Vocation. And his teaching on vocation. He says this. He says, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, observed Luther, we ask God to give this day our daily bread. And He does give us our daily bread. He does it by means of the farmer who planted and harvested the grain, the baker who made the flour into bread, the person who prepared our meal. And we might today add, far beyond Luther's day, the truck drivers who hauled the produce, the factory workers in the food processing plant, the warehouse men, the wholesale distributors, the stock boys, the lady at the checkout counter, also playing their parts are the bankers, futures investors, advertisers, lawyers, agricultural scientists, mechanical engineers, and every other player in the nation's economic system. All of these were instrumental in enabling you to eat your morning bagel. Before you ate, you probably gave thanks to God for your food, as is fitting. He's caring for your physical needs, as with every other kind of need you have, preserving your life through His gifts. He provides food for those who fear Him, also to those who do not fear Him, to all flesh, Psalm 136:25. And He does so by using other human beings. It is still God who is responsible for giving us our daily bread. Though He could give it to us directly, by a miraculous provision, as He once did for the children of Israel when He fed them daily with the manna, God has chosen usually to work through human beings who, in their different capacities and according to their different talents, serve each other. This is the doctrine of vocation. You see, it's a wonderful illustration. The doctrine of vocation means that every one of those callings are profitable, useful, beneficial in this world. Think of all the people that are involved in getting you your morning bagel, a loaf of bread. Every one of those works are meaningful under God. So you think, I'm just going to the store tomorrow morning. I'm just going to the factory tomorrow morning. What difference does my work make? It makes all the difference in the world under God. God's pleased with your work. God's pleased with your work, believer, wherever you work, just as much as He's pleased with my work that I did in the last 45 minutes. My work that I did, and this was one of the great teachings of the Reformation that changed the world. My work that I just did in the last 45 minutes is no more pleasing to God than the work that you get up and do tomorrow morning. Because God called you to do it. So do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that our work has meaning, purpose. It's not just a go around, and we get nowhere. But we thank you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He makes everything meaningful. Not vain, but full of purpose. For Jesus' sake we pray, oh, help our lives to accomplish something for Christ. Amen.